This morning I woke up thinking, we're free. We are absolutely free in Christ, and we're healed, and we're forgiven, and we're cleansed. And it's just such an awesome feeling. And I think of the people all around the world that don't know what it's like to be free. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful day that you have given us for this conference. We thank you for all the women that you have brought here by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray now that you would speak to our hearts according to your will, and that you would instruct us and teach us, that you would heal us, and you would cleanse us, and you would make us whole. In Jesus' name, amen. That was a wonderful introduction to this theme that Karen did, wasn't it? So I hope they recorded that, did they? She doesn't know. Okay, we're going to have to make her repeat that because I need that. And I've been given to you the study today to break the ice, I guess you could say, the winter season. First of all, I'd like to share with you that Raul sends his greetings and his love. He called this morning to pray for me. He was on his way to the men's conference down in Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck. And also, since I was here last, Karen was reminding me that I was here for the first conference he ever did, and that was such a blessing and a memorable time. Since then, I've had four grandchildren, and they are just, those who are grandmothers know that there's just no way that we can explain what a joy grandchildren are. As grandparents, we often just think that parents should find something to do with their lives so they can leave the kids to us. We just love them. I have Monet is 8 years old, and she announced to Papa Raul the other day that she wants to play piano in church nowadays. So we're going to prepare for that. And then we have the five-year-old, and she just sings her heart out. She's so wonderful. I was telling her one day to sit up in the car because we were singing along with one of our CDs, and she was kind of extra breathing, like, and I just said, honey, Grandma's going to have to teach you how to breathe when you're singing. And she says, Grandma, I can sing without breathing. So she's right, she can. Then we have little Ireland, and little Ireland's too. And she's the only one that agrees with me that we need to just spank Papa continuously for being a bad boy. So we give him time out, we spank him, he's always being punished, and I'm just finally glad that somebody agrees with me. I never did like it, you know, that Jesus forgave him and he just got off scot-free. I thought he needed to be spanked first. Then we have little Bjorn, our little surprise, Bjorn Aaron, and they weren't expecting him, a little boy, and it's so cute to see these feminine little girls just say, come on, big boy, come on, big boy, trying to help him. He has all these mothers in his life. He's just like, I think he's really terrified about it. They're all on top of him all the time, but I think he'll come out okay. He's a big husky kid. Anyway, he's just really beautiful. I'm just blessed to be here and to be with Karen and all you ladies from all this Modesto area. What a blessing. The Lord is good, and he has given us seasons. And I have just been intrigued by going over, as Karen said, how intrigued she was, is going over these seasons of our lives. There's so much more that I've learned, and probably the ladies, the conference speakers here too, that we would like to share with you. But the idea is that you would whet your appetite for the seasons of life, and that you would know God through those seasons, because all through the seasons, as Karen said, God is producing fruit in you, and especially during the winter season that we're going to look at today. You can open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And it shares there, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. And I'll be focused on a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. And it's so awesome that many of you are farmers, so you understand this much better than I do. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. Through these passages, we see the seasons in our lives revealed. There's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, and a time to cast away stones, And I've done that. I've cast stones out of roads in Colombia so we could get through. And there's a time to gather stones, and I've done that too. Gathered stones to make a wall. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to get and there's a time to lose. And there's a time to keep and a time to cast away. And a time to rend or rip, tear apart. Time to sow. A time to keep silence. That's a hard one for us, isn't it? We're always talking, girls. Even when our mouth is shut, we are talking. We're talking to ourselves. A time to speak. A time to love, verse 8. A time to hate. A time of war. And a time of peace. And then in verse 11, He, God, has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has set eternity, or the world, in our hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God makes from beginning to end. He has divinely implanted a sense of our eternal purpose in our hearts. Man wants to live forever. That only God can satisfy or fulfill or bring to pass. It's that longing for eternity that He has given us. Now, I understand winter quite well. I haven't lived in the Antarctic or anything like that, but I've lived in Chile. And so I know what a true winter is all about. And I heard that you have some pretty wicked winters here in Modesto. I lived in Chile for 9 years, from the age that I was 4 to the time I was 13, as a missionary kid. And I suffered the cold and the ice of its winters. These are winters that penetrated not only the flesh, but the bones. I invited Janie Alfred to go one time, and she was from Colorado where it snows. And, oh, honey, I live in Colorado. I know exactly what to wear. She said she had never in her life experienced the cold that we experience in Santiago, Chile. This cold penetrates the very soul and even afflicts the spiritual being of man. People literally die of the cold in Santiago, Chile. Santiago, Chile is cradled between the Andes Mountains, which are snow-covered most of the year, and the Pacific Ocean, which is only 2 hours away. So it's just cold and damp, and it's just like huddled between these two cold areas, the ocean and the snow. Winter days were dark, they were dreary, they were foggy, they were rainy for days and days at a time. Fiercely cold. The winter season is long, it's gloomy, and it's seemingly unending. I remember when winter was coming, we're thinking, okay, this is going to be long. It was always very long. They're so into summers in Chile because they only have a couple months, and everybody just takes off to the beach and stays there the whole summer long. My legs used to crack and bleed on the way to school. We didn't have, this is in the dark ages when I was young, and we didn't even have the nylons that we have today. So our legs were just bare. We didn't have all these things that we have today to keep our legs warm. And I remember my legs cracking from the cold and even bleeding. My warm breath would hit the air and produce a vapor. And my sinus infection, I always knew I'd have a sinus and an ear infection that would last throughout the entire winter month. And that was just horrible to go through that. And we never stayed home. We just went to school in the cold. The cold walls in my bedroom would sweat because my mother would light up a little stove and it would heat the walls and it would cause sweat. And mother would bring this little heater into our room so that we could heat our pajamas, which would also let off steam before we put them on. Mother was never afraid of the winter, though. And believe it or not, I love the winter. Karen was saying that we all have special seasons. I love the winter. And it's just my favorite time of the year. And it's because my mother was never afraid of it. And she relished it. And she used it for a physical as well as for a spiritual well-being. To teach us spiritual truths. Every winter, she would make a big deal about, in the fall, that we were going to get our winter clothing. And sometimes she would take her own clothes, like her skirts, and turn them into jackets for us. We would go through and pick out something of hers. We were missionaries and we didn't have a lot. We lived by faith, but it was a blessing. Or she'd take us downtown and to the fabric stores and buy us clothes. And she would come up with this beautiful winter wardrobe, which would be the latest style of the day, which was Paris in those days. Now they follow the California styles. We looked forward to winter just to get those beautiful new clothes. She was never afraid. We looked forward to that. She never feared the unbearable physical and spiritual cold, the winters, the rain, the ice, the sleet, the snow. And we saw her, my sister and I, were very close, 14 months apart. We saw my mother go through very difficult times, but she always had such joy. Mother showed us how to find joy in the physical and spiritual winters of our life. In Proverbs 31:21, there's a neat scripture that I think defines her well. I think all of Proverbs 31 defines my mother. She did all of it. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed in scarlet. And when we speak of scarlet, we speak of the blood of Jesus. She taught us that the blood of Jesus was our warmth, our strength, our forgiveness, our very life. And she clothed us with the knowledge of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and bringing into our lives all that we would ever need through the shedding of his blood. So we were clothed in scarlet, so she never was concerned about the difficulties in our life. As far back as I can remember, she taught Shirley and me about the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins, and that at the foot of the cross, we would find that forgiveness, that life, that joy, that understanding, that explanation to all that we would be going through in life. She taught us the joy of sitting by a small stove of a fireplace of our big mission house and just sip a cup of té con leche. It was tea made in hot milk, or hot chocolate, or mate, which is an Indian drink that leaves you kind of weird. We didn't know it was drugs then, okay? It was fun. Which we did in our flannel pajamas wrapped in a big wool blanket. And there she taught us the scriptures and the scripture that says to be still and know that he is God. It's those little things that she taught us in those winter months. I so vividly remember being in Argentina and sitting with a bunch of little Indians around a little hot stove with a little tea kettle on it. And then they'd pass this little gourd around with a mate in it. It's a tea. And a lot of our teas have that, so watch out, girls. They'd pass the little mate about it and we'd drink it out of like a straw that would filter the tea so the tea leaves wouldn't come through. And Mother, of course, would buy us our own gourd and our own filter. But just sitting around that little filter with that little fire with those Indians passing that little mate around while she would be sharing the gospel to these little Indians. Now, my sister and I were so used to hearing the gospel, it was normal. But having mate, that was fun. Always making sure that we had that hot cup of tea whenever we left church, because she taught us to go out on foot. We would walk at night to church on cold, wintry nights. And to the street corners, she would have somebody carry her accordion, and she would sit on the case and play the accordion out in the street. Even though our noses and ears and cheeks were so frozen that we felt if we just touched them, we could break them off. In winter, we always enjoyed the summer fruit and the vegetables that she canned during the fall, and you'll be hearing about that today, along with her delicious warm cereals and soups. I always look forward to winter because Mother seems so much warmer in winter, and it's interesting that I would say that because she was always warm. But in her care for us, she was always overprotecting us with the blood of Christ and warmth, spiritual warmth during those winter months. Today, I plan my trips to South America during the winter months so I can relish that season that's so dear to my heart. And I love the Christmas season here in America. It's already started for me. Just the cold, just thinking about the birth of Christ is so amazing to me. Mother has never been afraid of the winters of our life, as I said. She has used them to build us up spiritually. Now, not too long ago, I went with a group of about 13 pastors' wives and leaders to Colombia. We went out to the jungles, and we arrived in Bogota. We went during the rainy season, which would be their winter season. They only have rainy and dry. And I never traveled, hardly ever, on the rainy season to Colombia, but we went because it was the only time some of the ladies could go. And so we rented this little bus at the airport, and we're at the top of the Andes Mountains, and we're getting ready to go down singing and praising Jesus down into the plains and into the jungle when we found out that there was a big mudslide that had covered a bus, and that it could take several days to uncover that mudslide so we could get through. And we had a conference to go to, so we took another road after we prayed and waited on the Lord, and it was a beautiful sunny day. So we took this other little road that didn't go through the High Andes Mountains. It's really a much safer road normally. And we went through, then we're singing about the road and about Jesus as we're going through. And just before we arrived at the mission station out in the jungle, there was a patch of road that has never been paved. And there's a furious river on one side and little mountains on this side. And this road is only a two-lane road. There's no 911, no lights, nothing out there. You're just out in the jungle. And it got dark and I began to get concerned. But because of the way I was raised, I knew that God is the God of the seasons. He's the God of the rain. He's the God of the mud. He's the God of the jungle. He's the God of everything. And so I just started praying quietly. And as we were going through this little mud road, trying to get to the mission, I started getting a little nervous about maybe the road going into the river, never worrying about a mudslide. But we came to this place when all the petroleum trucks and just many, many trucks and cars who couldn't go the normal way, we were all stuck. And people were getting out of the cars and they were looking up at the mountain. And I thought, what's up there? And we're just sitting there, and all of a sudden, a bunch of mud falls right on top of our little bus. And everybody's just looking at us, and nobody's coming to rescue or doing. They're just looking at us because they know about mudslides. They're going to get buried. And then a big rock fell on it, and then all the lights fell on our head. And I thought, okay, we are going to die here. And I really did think this is it. So I called Raul, and miracle of all miracles, I got through. And I told him, we might be going to heaven right now, so everybody pray. We're right under a mudslide. And the Lord miraculously got us out of the bus, and I looked up, and there was this big boulder hanging over our bus. And I could just, in my mind's eye, imagine demons just going, pushing that rock to fall on our bus. And the angel of the Lord just holding it up for us to get out. The second that we got out of the bus, it stopped raining. And it was just raining ferociously. And I know that God controlled. We were all praying softly, and all those women knew the Lord of the seasons and the Lord of the rain and the rainy season. And the Lord spared our lives at that moment. What are these winters in our lives? They're times that God allows for us to draw closer to Him, so that when we're in a time like I was in that bus, we're not yelling and screaming and panicking, but we are totally in communion with God, because we have done this on a regular basis, even through small, scary times. We have gotten to know Him intimately, and through that time, He produces much more fruit. As Karen was sharing, all the seasons are working on that seed, but the winter especially is a time when the seed goes underground, and especially if there's snow, and it just, that season really makes that seed stronger so that it can produce not only fruit, but much more fruit. God created everything and divided it in fours. And I love the number four because it's what God, the way He organized this earth, so that they would all work in order when it comes to the seasons and in harmony. Therefore, we have the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, west. We have spring, summer, winter, fall. They're all active at the same time. I think that's exciting. When we're having winter, South America's having summer. It's just the absolute opposite. He tilted the earth so that we would have those seasons and those times throughout the earth. We have the four elements. I was thinking of that just this morning, fire, wind, and water, and earth, and how they all participate in the seasons. He even takes ice and water and turns it into water and snow and vapor and ice. He just... it makes a variety of things out of everything that He's created. He created all these seasons to show us our lives too, that we would experience seasons, as Karen said, maybe all in 1 hour. I've had them all in 1 minute. Not really. I don't know if I have or not. But to show us His timing, His order. In Psalm 74:17, it says, "Thou hast made summer and winter." In Genesis 8:22, it says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." What an awesome promise. What if it were winter all the time? What if in our lives we had a continual winter? What if it was summer, boiling hot summer all the time? In Job 38, 29, God spoke to Job out of a whirlwind, and he challenged Job to recognize his greatness in the midst of Job's overwhelming suffering that God had allowed into his life. And there's another scripture that I just thought of, but I didn't look it up, but it says the voice of the Lord is in the middle of the whirlwind. When no matter what season you're going through, and especially winter, you can hear his voice most strongly when you are in that winter season. He wanted to teach him that he controlled the seasons and the elements, and that Job would look for God during this suffering. And in this whole chapter, he's telling him, God did this and God did that. Man didn't do it. And he said, out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. He was telling Job that we have these frozen areas in the waters. He was revealing mysteries to him during this winter season. God wanted Job to commune with him during this agonizing season, and he revealed these marvelous mysteries to him about not only the seasons, but even about the skies and about the stars. God tells us that snow is symbolic of spiritual cleanliness and spiritual refreshing. And Isaiah 1:18, the prophet says, come now, let's reason together, says the Lord, though your sin be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. He speaks of white as snow as being cleansing. We can be as white as snow. And it is through his blood that he has made us white as snow and able to stand before him and intercede for ourselves and for our families and for our friends during times of desperate, treacherous winters. In Psalm 51:7, David cried to God when he had sinned with Bathsheba after he'd done all these great things in life. And then here he falls in adultery and he says, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Even before Christ came, David understood that he could be whiter than snow. He could be washed. And in Proverbs 25:13, speaking of the refreshing, he says, as cold of snow in the time of harvest, so the cold of snow is good in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the souls of his master. And the Lord uses all these beautiful scriptures. I looked up a lot of them about the winter season to show that he works through these seasons. In Revelation 1:14, speaking of the beauty of Christ, it says the Son of Man is described as having his head and his hair were white as wool and white as snow. And if you've been up where there's fresh snow, it's coming from heaven, it's purified, and it's the whitest thing you've ever seen. It's almost blue. If you see the glaciers, they look kind of blue. God fights his battles and our battles through using the elements, the seasons, snow and hail. In Job, that same chapter, Job 38:22, God speaks to Job and he says, has thou entered into the treasures of the snow? And here he is, Job suffering with all these boils all over his body. And he's saying, have you thought of the treasures of the snow? He's trying to bring him into that intimate communion with him, that Job can sit there on a pile of ashes and God can tell him about the beauty and the treasures of the snow. He says, has thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? God is telling Job, I can teach you deep and dark secrets about life, about the seasons, about yourself, about your trial, through all that I have created, through the seasons, and through the hail and the snow. I thought of Deborah when she got all of Israel to go out to battle against Sisera and his armies, that God sent hail from heaven and hit these guys with 900 chariots of iron and defeated the enemies of the Lord with the seasons. And so God controls the seasons. And just as when we were in that bus getting ready to die, God controlled the situation and was able to save us in an area that was very difficult for us. In Psalm 147:16, God brings on the physical and spiritual winters in our lives. It says he gives snow like wool. He scatters the hoarfrost like ashes. And in verse 17, it says he casts forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? Well, we know that physically nobody can stand up to the cold, to these kind of circumstances. And in the spiritual, we also cannot stand up to the attacks that come in our lives. The other night, I was in church on Sunday night, and a young woman was brought out of church, and she was having some kind of convulsions and attacks, and her husband, who was all tatted out, and I'm not saying anything negative against that. That's how he was. He was completely tatted out, and she was too. And he put a little pill in her mouth, and I said, "What's wrong with her?" And he said, "It's anxiety." I thought it was some kind of illness. This girl is suffering anxiety, the fear of what's coming on to this world. I don't know. I haven't talked to her yet. I'm going to. And here she was just totally freaking out, and she's totally taking all kinds of drugs, which are not helping her at all. Nobody can stand against the evil that is coming onto this world and comes into our lives, the cold, the winter of the night. But God can. And I asked him, I said, "Will you please bring her back to me so that we can share when," because they took her to emergency, "when she's well?" And he says, "I will." And I want to share with her that God is in control of that winter season in her life. The Word of God teaches us that we are to continue with our work during the cold seasons of our lives. And I think the big problem about the winters we go through is that we want to roll up in a little ball and just, you know, take a pill to go to sleep, take a pill to wake up. That is not the way it works, girls. Through the seasons, the winters of our life, we roll up in a blanket and curl up with Jesus. There's been times when I just held my Bible just like this. And I was just petrified and just totally afraid of what was coming on into my life. But I would just, "I believe in you, Lord. I believe in you." We're so afraid to suffer today. And suffering is beautiful with Jesus. Paul said, "I want to know him in the depth of his suffering." I mean, how awesome that in Philippians, he wanted to know him, to experience Christ. That is when you experience the depth of the knowledge and the wonder and the health and the love of Christ. In Proverbs 24, it says, "The sluggard will not plow by the reason of the cold. Therefore, he will beg in harvest and have nothing." And if you look at that spiritually, the spiritual sluggard will have nothing in the time of harvest or in the summer when he's supposed to have all this fruit. He will have nothing because he curled up in a little ball and rotted during that winter season. Now let's talk a little bit about winter and fruit bearing. God has principles by which he governs the universe as well as the heart of man. And the seasons of fruit bearing, the seasons and fruit bearing are one of those principles. He has rules, regulations by which he governs man and he governs everything in the earth. For instance, through the seasons, he governs the harvest. And we know that a seed must die in order to produce much fruit. The seed falls into the ground and it dies in winter. Everything must die in winter. I love Chile because everything looked like it was dead. The trees looked like they were dead. They were just black and stark, just sticking up. And then in the fall, they were just orange and bright and beautiful. And then in the summer, they were green. And it's just, you could really see the seasons in Chile. And it just seemed like the trees would even die. But they were just kind of frozen in place. And then they would just come back so beautiful. And the colder the winter, the more beautiful everything would grow all around Santiago, Chile. The colder the winter, the more the seeds produce. We would always say when we had a cold winter, spring's going to be beautiful, because I remember the tulips would just pop up right out through the snow when the spring started. It was just amazing how those tulips could grow. Christ is the seed of the woman who had to die in his winter season, the time of his crucifixion, when he was 33, that he might produce much fruit in us. Through his death, he brought salvation into our lives, and not only ours, but to the life of all men of every age. In John 12:24, Christ is called the corn of wheat. Now, he has a lot of names, and you farmers probably are going to love that name. I love to study the names of God. He is the corn of wheat that had to die. Jesus said to his disciples, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. So, and I've had, I'm sure many of you have done what I've had. You've bought little seeds in the market, and you, well, I don't know if you do in Modesto, but in LA, we buy the seeds in the market, you bring them home, and you have good intentions. You're going to plant those seeds, right? But you never do. All the four seasons pass, and they're still sitting in the window in the kitchen. Although I am, I have been quite a farmer myself in my backyard. But if it's planted and it's allowed to die, it will produce much fruit. And one seed will produce a plant that will give much fruit and many seeds. But if it die, it brings much more fruit. He said in verse 25, he that loves his life will lose it. The explanation is, if we love our life, we're not going to put it in the kitchen sink. We're going to let it die in the winter. Let the self-life die in the winter so it can produce much fruit. And he that hates his life in this world will keep it unto eternal life. We need to hate our flesh, hate what brings us down. And then in verse 26, he said to them, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Do what I did. He's the corn of wheat that has to die. Let him do what I'm doing. For where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. God brings forth the winter with the rain, the spiritual rains and snow and the ice to afflict the soul of man. And that sounds so mean, but the harvest teaches us that it's not a mean thing. It's one of the principles by which he governs this earth and causes fruit to grow, is that he will allow the soul of man to be afflicted so man will die in his flesh and allow God to live through him and produce much fruit. He has a purpose for this winter, and it is that we may die to the sinful desires of our flesh, which will destroy us eternally, and that we might give fruit, which will be eternal fruit, fruit that remains. And therefore, through this, he will produce, through Christ living in us, he will produce in our hearts, the Spirit of God will produce in us love. And that love is God's unconditional love that produces the fruit of joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance and holiness, as it says in Galatians 5. This is all fruit that needs to be in our lives in these times of winter. And Galatians 5:24 says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Now, this sounds like a very morbid study, but don't worry. Spring and summer are coming right behind me. But we're going to end with we're going to end with fall, going right back into the ground. But I want to tell you this. I want to tell you this, and I am wanting to tell you a few little stories here to prove this. I have lived this. Now, I haven't lived it always. I have had those times when I'm just going to be depressed this winter. I have lived this, and I have proven in my life that winter is the most awesome season because it is there where man dies to his flesh, to his sins, where man says, I'm done with myself, where we want to vomit with ourselves, who we are without Christ. And it's there where Christ says, yay, now I'm free to live through her and produce this fruit in her life despite what she's going through. In Galatians 2:20, Paul, of course, is the master of this. Paul understood this principle of dying to self so that he could live, so Christ could live through him. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So he says, I'm dead. I died with Christ, but I live. I love that saying, we're dead. We're dead. I'm dead. You know, like you're in trouble. But to say, I'm dead, I've had it. I like to say that about my sin. Like I tell my friends, okay, I'm totally in the flesh. I have to die right now. And they're happy to help me die. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. Now, isn't that the most awesome thought to think that Christ could be free to live through you in all his power and glory, not just be all, oh, I can't even move inside with all the sin that she has. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I die daily. So it was a daily thing. I think it's an hourly thing. I think it's a minute thing. Philippians 1:21, Paul said, for me to live is to Christ. It is Christ. And to die is to gain. Now, when we were all sitting under the in that bus, I asked everybody, so what were you thinking? Well, Betty Robles, she and her husband started the Latin ministries in the beginning of the Calvary Chapel movement. She was in the back saying, oh, I'm going to go be with Frankie, because her Frankie was in heaven. And so she wanted for her to die was Christ and Frankie, her husband. And I was thinking, well, my husband, my love is here, so I don't know if I want to go yet. But as Christians, my thought, you think, what would you be thinking at the moment of death? My thought was, do I want to die in the bus or out of the bus? And I thought, out of the bus, the rock's going to hit me on the head and smash me. In the bus, they might be able to pull me out, but at least when I'm dying, it won't hurt so bad. So as Christians, we're really different people when we're dying. You know, nobody cursed God. We were all praying and, you know, and I just, those hills where that mountain was falling were filled with terrorists just a few years ago. But now President Uribe has gotten the terrorists out of there, and so now we're able to travel through there. And I was just thinking, those demons have nothing to do with me, because I live, if this bus makes it, it's because of me and these 12 women, because God is protecting our lives. He is our boss. In John 11:25, Jesus said to Martha, when her brother Lazarus had died and was in the grave 3 days smelling, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, he will live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, which has come into the world. What an awesome thing for her to recognize that he was Christ, the Son of God. Nothing can happen to any of us that doesn't go through the hand of God. He is the resurrection and the life. If we live, we live for him. If we die, we die for him. Now I want to go over quickly through this winter season in Ecclesiastes, because in this passage, we see some of the seasons that we go through, and there's a lot of death in that passage, and there's a lot of life. And I'll just share a few little stories with you. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. The New American Standard reads, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under the sun. Now, everything speaks of man's movements, his actions, the things that concern us, the things that we're doing every day. So there's a season for everything. And season is that fixed, definite portion of time. It's just a season. And I think it's so awesome that God did that. He made the season so that we would know that we have just times, fixed times. A time has a beginning and an end. When we say, well, what time? What time? A beginning and an end. And for every purpose, it's that business, that thing, that matter, that delight, that pleasure that we're trying to accomplish in this life. Spurgeon in the Metropolitan Tabernacle Pulpit said about this verse, my time, that is to say my ups, my downs, my health, my sickness, my poverty, my wealth, all these are in the hands of the Lord. Aren't you glad that today the finances of the world are in the hands of the Lord? You know, people are criticizing this guy and that guy for not coming up with the solution. How would you like to figure out the solution for the finance? I can't even balance out my checkbook. I mean, you know, whenever my checkbook got messed up, I just get a new one. Start over, you know. I'm so glad Raul took it over. He said, I'm taking over the checkbook. And I said, well, why? He didn't know I did this. He goes, I just think that it's time for me to do it. And I thought, God told him that. I never told him anything. You know what? I have to tell you, we never had enough money for anything. But God provided. He provided for the shoes. He provided for the clothes. I didn't have to worry about my checkbook. I had God. That's an open-end checkbook. Okay. It's true. I am not joking. All these are in the hand of the Lord. He arranges. I messed up Spurgeon's talk here. Okay. All these are in the hand of the Lord, who arranges and appoints according to his holy will and length of my days and the darkness of my nights. According to his holy will, the length of my days and the darkness of my nights. He appoints them. Storms and calms vary the seasons at the divine appointment. Whether times are of reviving or depressing, it all remains with him who is Lord both of time and eternity. And we are so glad for that. The seasons, all the varied events, happy and sad, which make up my life, he continues to say, they dearly, the daily circumstances, the whole plan and arrangement of my life, the number of its days, the years, the birth, the death, seasons of joy, seasons of sorrow, strength and weakness, prosperity and adversity, from the most trivial to the most important, he has made them all beautiful in his time. And he shares on Ecclesiastes. In human affairs, God's providence is what it's called in the Bible. God's divine sovereign control over all things is what controls everything. One person I read one time called it the hand of God in the glove of time. He arranges the moment when everything will happen, the duration of its operation, in the time appropriate. Now, it's really important that we know that, because when we're going in that winter season, okay, this is my thing today at 60 years old. Okay, we're going through a winter. I just need to learn real quick everything you want me to learn so this season doesn't get longer. And it works. I was going through a situation that I can't speak about for a long time, for several years. And I just kept fighting it because I didn't think it was fair. That I've already been through this, and I've been through that, and I've been through that. Why do I have to go through this? And I was arguing with God about whether I thought it was fair or not that I should go through this. The day that I said, okay, I quit. You win. It's fair. It's wrong. I don't know why you're doing it, but I relinquish it. Fine. You want me to do this? I'll do it. And I just got my Bible and prepared to die. And you know what? That thing was resolved by the end of the week. And it had been going on for years. And it was my will. It's so much easier to just die, girls. Just, if you don't get anything out of this lesson, die. Man does not and cannot control matters of his life. Birth, death, our little boy was not planned. And when we heard our daughter-in-law was pregnant, we were all horrified. Four children, what is she going to do? And he's just such a joy, because everybody had planned to not have, not us, but everybody had planned not to have any more, and we were with them. We were okay, we're happy with our three girls. And we think that we plan. We can't plan birth, death, sickness, loss of a job, what's happening in the world today. God is bringing out to pass his will in the world. And it's all written in the Bible. The answers are all there. And everything is entirely beyond the control of mankind. Verse 2, a time to be born, a time to die. Death has its appointed season, which comes to pass without man's interference, being directed by a higher law, which is God. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. In Romans 14:7-9, it says, for none of us liveth for himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and arose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. This is why Jesus Christ went through everything he went through. He was the corn of wheat that died. So that everything that we do is for him. We will live unto him. When my dad was dying, I mean, we said he was, what is it, a cat that has 9 lives? We prepared for him to die so many times. They would tell us at the hospital, okay, he's going to die tonight. So we'd all go over there and have communion and wish him farewell and whatever, and we love you and we'll see you in heaven. And then he wouldn't die. He'd pop up the next day. And the interesting thing is he was in an assisted living, and he wanted to be in this place with nobody, we wanted him to have his own room, but he didn't want to. He wanted to have somebody in his room because they'd bring, and he'd say, bring in the ones that are ready to go to eternity. They were dying. I mean, they brought one guy in that was already stiff, literally. And he was just, he couldn't even move. And my dad would just share the gospel. And I just thought, would everybody hurry up and get saved so my dad can go to heaven? When it did come time for him to die, and I would sing to him and pray with him. And then when it did come time, well, we didn't know, but again, he's in a hospice and he's getting ready to die. And they said he has 6 days to die. So I said, fine. So I just moved in with him. And there we were singing and talking. And I talked to him all night long because he was getting ready to go with Jesus. And I just go, Daddy, just go. We're fine. You know, just don't wait anymore. And he loved to joke and play. And then the one night, just before he died, he couldn't talk or move or anything. He was just completely turning and stiff. And this night, I heard a noise, and I look at him, and he raises his hand. And I just sat up, and I thought, okay, here it comes. The angels are coming. I thought, I'm going to watch this. But this is the joy that God gives you in death. I am not joking. These things really, really are true. Anybody that knows me, know they're true. And I said, and then his hand went down, and I said, oh, he left. And he was still breathing, and I said, Daddy, you can go now. I told him, who came to get you? An angel? And what, you're not going to go? Oh, I know, you want Mother to be here. Next day, Mother came, and he went. God is in control. We do not control these things. It says a time to plant, a time to plunk up what is planted. And if you've planted, you know that it looks all beautiful when it's all growing and the fruit and everything, and then you just have this dead plant. And I remember, this just made me think about when I lived in Chile, and I had lived all my life in South America. I was 13 years old. I'd only visited America a couple times. And my dad and mom get up one day and they say, well, we're going back to America. You girls need to learn English. You need to go to grammar school. I mean, high school, finish your high school there and go to college. And they were worried about what was going to happen to us if we didn't get an American education. And they just got up. I couldn't believe it. They just got up and left. And here's the mission station. Here's my house, my neighborhood friends, my little boyfriend that lived around the corner. That was the most traumatic thing. And I just couldn't believe that they were just, I couldn't believe they were destroying our lives. Just, it was a time to pluck up. And I remember just being on that ship, going away and saying, you know, it just reminds me of that song, I Left My Heart in San Francisco. I left my heart in Chile, you know. And I was 13 and I was in love and it was just crazy. And I thought it was the end of the world. But you know what? It's the best thing that ever happened because we came to America. I met Raul and look at what God's done. We had to die to that. They had to die. They would have never left the mission field. They had to pluck up. They had to die because God was calling them to produce more fruit. And we all cried. Then verse 3, a time to kill, a time to heal. Probably referring here to war. There's a time to go out and fight, to execute criminals, or to defend the oppressed. And I just thought of a time when we were in Argentina with my mother and my sister and I, and we were going to go visit little churches all throughout Argentina. It was summer, and as I told you, in summer, you were just wanting to go, like, get out of Santiago, Chile, you know. And there we were in this little tiny residencial after we'd gone through a train through the Andes Mountains, and my sister had had malaria when she was a baby in Colombia, and she started shaking. And here she's about 12 years old, and she hadn't had malaria for a long time. And my mother said, Sharon, get up. Shirley has malaria, and we have to go kill this thing. You know, basically is what she was saying. And so we sat there by the bed, and my mother looked at Shirley and said, now, Shirley, do you want us to spend the summer in Argentina? She goes, yes, and she's shaking. She goes, well, do you want God to heal you of this malaria? Yes. Okay, let's pray right now. Lord, in Jesus' name, kill this thing, virus in her, once and for all. And it was gone. She never had malaria again. And I've never killed anybody, so that's the best example I had. But I remember another time when I was just really, when I married Raul as a non-believer, and he was an abuser in those days, physically and emotionally. And I remember just longing so bad for him to be that guy that wrote me the letters from Vietnam, those love letters that said I was beautiful and he'd love me forever and he'd always take care of me. And one day the Lord just as I was sitting in a winter of my life thinking, do I leave him? I didn't think of killing him, but I did think of leaving him. Do I leave him? What do I do, Lord? And the Lord just spoke to me, get rid of those love letters, because I was depending on these love letters for my life. And he wasn't this man anymore that wrote the love letters. And I went up, I had a little green box in my closet, took the love letters and threw them in the fire. And I just said, Lord, you want my love letters? Fine. I just threw, and I'm not recommending you to do that. I don't want your husbands to get mad at you. I threw them in the fire and they went up in smoke, all his letters from Vietnam. And it was the most freeing thing because I didn't have the love letters anymore that never nourished me, but I had the biggest love letter of all, the Word of God. And that's what I've lived forever since. Verse 4, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. I remember one time when a friend of mine died when I was in South America, and I had all these conferences to do, and I just wanted to stop and just bawl and cry. It wouldn't stop. And I said, Lord, if you don't stop my mourning, then I'm going to have to go home because I won't be able to do the conferences in Argentina or Colombia or Chile. And the Lord, I was looking up a word, and it was under SOS, the word I was looking, and I looked up SOS. It was right there where I was looking for this word, and it says, save our souls. And when I read that, I just heard, like in my mind's eye, millions of voices calling from hell, saying, save our souls. And God stopped my mourning, and I went through a three-week conference speaking all over South America. But on the way back, because that was not the time to weep, on the way back, I was sitting on a plane looking at the stars, and the Lord brought a scripture to mind. You know, those who lead many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever. And the Lord said, you can mourn now. And I had the most amazing 8 hours on that plane with the Lord. He's talking to me about heaven and about death and how Anne was singing in heaven and how wonderful and this whole death thing was. And I was so blessed because that was a time to embrace, verse 5, a time to refrain from embracing. I remember when my marriage was dying. Raul had broken every marriage vow that he ever made and even the ones he should have made. And God was calling me at that same time of the letters to become wholly dependent on him. And the Lord was asking me to refrain from my dependence on Raul's love, on him touching me or holding me or patting me or whatever it was that I felt that I needed, and just allow God to embrace me. And it was then that I wrote my book, My Husband, My Maker. And I think when I came the first time, we brought that book at that time. And he gave me Isaiah 54, for those of you who are having a difficult marriage today. Isaiah 54, 4, fear not, you will not be ashamed. Neither be confounded, for you will not be put to shame. For you shall forget the shame of your youth, and you shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your husband is your maker. The Lord of hosts is his name, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth. He shall be called. And you can go on and read that. And there's a time to get, a time to lose. There's just so many stories that I could tell you, but I'm out of time. A time to keep silent, a time to speak. There's been times when the Lord has said, just be quiet. When Raul got saved, and he would share his testimony over and over. And I'd been in the Lord my whole life, and I wanted to speak and say, wait, I have something to say about this. And I'd look at my mother, and she'd... and I just kept silent. I listened to her that time. So the Lord is beautiful. In closing, the beauty of the season, he's made everything beautiful in his time. And he has set eternity in our hearts so that we will not know the work of God that God maketh from beginning to end. We must be in intimate communion with him. God has put into man's heart a notion of infinity, of duration, the beginning and the things. The end of things is not in man's grasp. Man can only see a part of the whole. He can't understand or regulate any time or any season in his life. Only God can do that. In closing, there's a really neat scripture I wanted to kind of bring you into spring. Song of Solomon 2, 10 through 13, where the Christ says to the bride, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And it just makes me think of Ruth and Naomi when they had their husbands had died. Naomi's husband died, and her two daughters' husbands died. And they were just hungry, and there was no food in the land. And it says there that Naomi... she was left as a widow. She rose up out of her misery and she went forth to Bethlehem. And she ends up being a grandmother to the Messiah. It turned into life because she arose. Here the groom calls you and says to you, rise up, my love, my fair one. Whatever your winter is today, rise up and come away with me, he says. For lo, the winter's past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing and the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender vine give a good smell. Arise, my fair one, arise and come away with me. God bless you.